they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream.
Get up. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.
So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said,
Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.
So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. And might I add, Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year as well. It is absolutely incredible that since the last time we met on a Sunday, we've had a Christmas morning. And can you guys believe that tomorrow is 2018? Does that strike anyone else as odd? Time just keeps flying by, doesn't it? Well, I'm grateful to be with you this morning. And if you're a visitor, it's been said many times already, but I just hope you can make yourself feel at home. This is a great family to be a part of, and so I hope you come back. And it's cool, by the way, too, just to see all of us in a room together. Enjoy this. Don't rush off afterwards. Maybe connect with a few faces you haven't seen before. We don't get this opportunity often. Well, friends, everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. It's probably one of my favorite parts of my 13 years of doing campus ministry. Before I became adult ministries pastor here at Sunrise, I spent 13 years with Campus Crusade for Christ, also known as CRU, on the campuses of UCLA, USC, and most recently, locally at Sac State. And during that time, I had the opportunity to talk to thousands, literally, of college students. And you find that when you ask a few good questions and you're willing to listen, you hear some incredible stories. I think about sitting outside of a dorm room on the Sac State campus. It was only 2 weeks into the school year, talking to a freshman that sitting at that picnic table just opened up his life story to me. It was one of being bullied in junior high and high school. And though he was physically fit, he was an athlete on the football team, and many would look to him as somebody to look up to. He dealt heavily with insecurity. He feared public bathrooms because of what he'd experienced from other boys. And he had so much anger and hurt that a few weeks into the school year, his frustration was pent up and he decided to go out running, just spur of the moment, and 16 miles later came back to campus. That was how much was in motion and hurt and energy was pent up inside of him. And I can tell you, when he got back to campus, he felt a little better, but the pain wasn't gone. Everyone has a story. I could tell countless stories. I think of Jesse with the devastatingly poor self-image that I met freshman year at UCLA, who would get up at 7 every morning because he had to perform to earn the love and approval of others. He had to get straight A's, and he was the same way in his relationship with God. God is going to be mad at me if I don't get it right. And it drove him, and it drove him in a very unhealthy way, and it affected his relationships with others. And when he saw himself, all he could see what was wrong. Or I think of an athlete, a student athlete at the University of Hawaii, who on the surface seemed to have so many things together. And I even made that comment to them once. You seem to kind of have it together. And they said, you don't know me. Struggling with an eating disorder for years. Trying to lose enough weight to kind of fit the mold on the team. And literally just entire meals made up of just canned tuna and nothing more. Just a little bit of calories, enough to keep going, enough to get energy. Once again, not at all healthy. See, everyone has a story, and in one way or another, everyone wrestles with darkness. And that's true of each one of us here today as well. I wish church could be sometimes that we just hit pause, we'd all turn to each other, and we'd share our stories. What would we learn about each other? That can happen, by the way. You can go to lunch after this. You can connect in small groups. You can get to know each other. But I know all of us wrestle with the darkness, often in our own lives. We've also wrestled with the darkness outside of our lives that affected us in deep and significant ways. Well, friends, in the midst of our story, in the midst of the ways we wrestle with the darkness, God has a story too. And it's not just any story, it's an epic. It's the story that every other story fits into. It's the story that your story is a part of, and my story is a part of, and those students' story is a part of. What God is doing in this world and with all of humanity. You see, the story was foretold by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 2, when he said that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. He foretold this epic story of hope. And when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that very first Christmas, John recorded that story and that beginning and that incarnation with these words in John chapter 1. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and the light was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it." And guess what he says about that light in verse 9? The true light that gives light to every man and woman, to everyone, was what was coming into the world. This is the epic. This is God's story. That the light has come into the darkness of this world. And as we look to our scriptures today, we're going to see that the light still shines. I don't know where you're coming from today, but my prayer for us is that we would see that the light still shines. Would you join me in prayer? Just silently, in your own mind, where you sit right now, take a moment and just pray that God would shine His light during our time here this morning. And if you would, once again, just silently take a moment and pray for me that as I preach, that I would not preach my words, but what God has to say to all of us here. And pray for yourself that God would give you ears to hear what He is saying to you and a heart that is open to what He wants to do in your life. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. We're on the tail end of the Christmas story here, and as we turn to Matthew chapter 2, I want to give us a little bit of a recap of what's happened so far. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in a manger. And wise men from the east traveled to Jerusalem to hear are to see what they had heard about, a child born king of the Jews. So they run into Herod. the leader of the area who directs these wise men to Bethlehem to find the child and to worship him, but he throws in this little caveat saying, report back to me so I can go and worship him too. And these wise men follow the star that had gone before them. They visit the child. They worship him. They give him gifts. And then they are warned in a dream not to return back to Herod, but to go home. And they do. They leave. They take a different route, avoiding Jerusalem. And they go back home. And this is where we pick up in God's story. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Follow along with me. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Have you ever been interrupted in the middle of the night? Is there anyone else like me that does not do well in this scenario? Anyone else? I sometimes consider myself to have the spiritual gift of sleep. I do not have the gift of sudden midnight interruptions. And I have to say while I'm saying this is I am blessed with an incredible wife who is way more gifted in this than I. And for the last 5 months with our baby boy has been an absolute stellar wife and helpmate. And thank you, sweetie. But this was not just a crying child in the middle of the night. A dream, a warning. Get up, take the child, grab your wife, and what? Go to Egypt. Oh yeah, that other country that's 80 miles away from where you are right now. Could you imagine an interruption like that? I would probably go back to sleep. Except it was an angel, and it was probably pretty spectacular and probably pretty convincing. And I love this about Joseph. Cliff preached on this recently. What did he do? He got up and he went. The righteous man that Joseph was grabs the wife, the kid, and in the middle of the night, they start on this 80-mile trek, not by car. This is not an hour-long drive. And they start to head towards the country of Egypt. Egypt. What a curious place to run to. Because if you know a little thing about the history of Israel, they have some history with this country of Egypt. In fact, in the history of Israel, Egypt was a land of refuge. But it was a land of refuge that became a land of captivity. You may know the story, but I'll take us back a little bit. It starts in the book of Genesis. God calls to Abraham and said, Abraham, I am going to make you a great nation. I will make you a great people. I will bless you. I will bless your people. There's a land that I'm going to give them, and all the world is going to be blessed through you. But a famine comes about, and this small at the time nation of Israel starts to make its way to Egypt, where there's refuge and there's food. It is in this land of Egypt where the nation of Israel thrived. In fact, it grew, and it grew to a population of about 3 million. This small little seed was now becoming a full-size people. And Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, seeing the size of these people and how rapidly they were growing, said to himself, I have to do something about this because they could very well take over our livelihood. And so what does Pharaoh do? He enslaves the Israelites in the nation of Egypt. So here they are. God had promised that they would become a great people, and they were becoming a great people. But he'd also promised them a land, the land of Canaan. And here they were in another land, enslaved, held captive. And the story from there is pretty spectacular. Because God sets them free. And is that story not too dissimilar from our own story? that often when we run up against hard times, the very thing that we run to, can it not become the very thing that enslaves us? Where we go to find relief, to find life, whether it be relationships, whether it be activity, whether it would be alcohol. And often, sometimes it's just distraction. Maybe it's avoiding God. And even in this story, Israel didn't blatantly disobey God and end up in Egypt. But Egypt wasn't ultimately what they had for them. And God led them through a journey, through plagues, through a guy named Moses who spoke to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Through literally passing through an ocean where God parts the waters and leads them into freedom. Don't think freedom's easy. But also know this, that in the land of captivity, the light still shines. Just as God took the captive Israelites in Egypt and he set them free, God was sending his son into Egypt as a place of refuge, but this time around, not as a place of captivity. Jesus wasn't the one to be taken captive. He was the one to set the captives free. You look at the history of Israel, and that quote, "the out of Egypt I called my son," is from Hosea 11:1. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went away from me." God's calling to you this morning. He sent the light into the darkness. And I pray that you won't be like the Israelites in Egypt. I pray you're not in the land of captivity. When God calls to you and calls you out, that you don't run further away from him. Because Jesus isn't going to be held captive. No, never. Not in Egypt, not anywhere else. And out of Egypt, Christ was called. But it's still not the end of the journey. Let's read on what happens next. Verse 16. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It's easy to read that and kind of breeze through it, but what a sad, tragic story. I'm glad we got to see the video before the sermon today of destruction and devastation. Could you imagine the evil of Herod? To be so jealous of this child born a king. This is a baby we're talking about. But he's so power hungry that he will have every kid in the vicinity killed. Bethlehem was a small vicinity. It's estimated that kids that age, up to the age of two boys, there's maybe 20 or 30 of them. And Herod sends his army, sends his people to slaughter the children. Why would he do this? John 3:19 says this. He says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil, what? Hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." Herod knew this was the light. And Herod walked in darkness. And for someone living in the darkness, his response, the thing that made the most sense to him, was to try to extinguish the light. Well, Herod's not the only character in this story. There's moms. There's babies. And if when you start to consider the reality of what happened in that little town, you think, did that need to happen at all? I've got a 5-month-old son. There were fathers and mothers in a similar situation at this time and in this place. And something so unimaginable, so tragic happens. And here's something that's really weird to wrap your mind around. It only happened because Jesus was born. The light came into the world, the darkness responded, and there was death and devastation because of it. How do we grapple with a God that allows scenarios like this and stories to happen? I may have told the story before, but when I was at Sac State, we did this outreach called Text for Cookie. It was simple. We passed out flyers. It looked like this. Students texted the word cookie to 85005. Some of you are going to try this right now. It still works. You won't get cookies, though. In the little form, tell us what kind of cookies you want. Ask us a question you have about God, and we'll bring a cookie to your dorm room. Plate of cookies. Well, there's this kid named Matt who texted in this question. Why does God allow so much evil to happen in our world? And what was great about this event is we had a bunch of students in a room together with a computer, and we got to see these things come in, and we got to talk about it. What would you guys say? And this question really relates to what's called the problem of evil, and it looks kind of like this. It's, if God is all-powerful, and if God is completely good, then the conclusion that is made by many is then evil should not exist. How can an all-good, all-powerful, all-loving God allow this? It's not in line with his nature, and he can stop it. Why doesn't he? Well, we could have gone to this student's room and we could have just said, well, here's the problem, and we could have just said the answer. But I also had the chance to tell our students that behind every question is another question. So we got there and we had the chance to sit down and say, Matt, what led you to ask this question? And he shared, when I was 10 years old, my grandpa died. I loved my grandpa. I don't understand how a loving God could have taken him away from me. That was the question. For him, a student, his story was at the age of 10, he lost a grandfather that he loved. How could a loving God allow that? Well, we listened. We talked. And I couldn't solve all of his questions. That wasn't even the point. But we connected. We shared the good news of the light that had come into the world. And kind of just left it at this. Matt, the story's not over yet. We're still in the middle of the story. In fact, this is what the Bible says. It says, God is all powerful and God is completely good. Therefore, one day God will conquer all evil. It's a promise. He's going to wipe away every tear. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. God gets the victory and evil loses. I'll give you a spoiler right now. The light wins. But every story you read, every movie you go to see, doesn't just start off with a wonderful world and then it just gets better. And in the end, it's amazing. One of my favorite stories is The Lion King. And what happens not too far into that movie? Mufasa dies, the king. And a young Simba, the king's son, has to wrestle with the death of his father. Every good story has a tragedy because every good story has redemption, has saving, has restoration. That child who loses the father becomes the king one day and goes through this great journey to get there. And my friends, you are still in the middle of the story. And in the land of great mourning, I want you guys to know that the light still shines. Is there grief in your life? Is there hurt? Is there pain? There is coming a day for those that profess Jesus Christ where God will wipe away all those things and that pain will be no more. And God has been writing this story of sending his son to die on a cross, to pay the penalty from our sins, that we could experience salvation in Him. And when you come to Jesus, it doesn't end there, because what is God doing now? He is taking us through a process of sanctification where He is saving us from the power of sin. He's changing us. He's restoring us. He is making us new. But one day, a day is coming where those who follow Him will not only be saved from the penalty of sin, or not only saved from the power of sin, but we will be saved from the presence of sin. In eternity, with God, with Jesus Christ on the throne, where there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more death. Are you burdened by grief this morning? Are there pains in your past that weigh you down? Do you mourn like Rachel? It actually talks about Rachel mourning over those weeping children. It's a word picture. Rachel was, she died in childbirth. She never made it to the promised land. She was buried about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, along a road where the exiles of Israel walked along as they were taken captivity and led into captive lands. It was said that she wept for her kids, her Israelites, as they were led away. But you don't have to be like Rachel. Yes, mourn, but notice what it said about Rachel. She refused to be comforted. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who mourn." Why? Because they will be comforted. The Comforter has come. And in the land of great mourning, the light still shines. Well, the story doesn't end there either. Let's read on in verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Get up, take..." Oops, sorry, that's the wrong page. Nope, there we go. All right, he's getting up again. We're good now. "Get up, take the child and the mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life is dead." So they're leaving Egypt now. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. All right, they're going where they're supposed to go. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." In the book of Matthew, this is one of the last things recorded before Jesus starts his adult ministry. And it's an interesting passage because they quote the prophets as saying, "He will become a Nazarene." And there's nowhere in the Old Testament that those words are said. So it's interesting for a lot of people saying, "Well, what is Matthew mean by that?" And I'll be honest, there's a little mystery to it. Some people say that Nazareth was taken from the word Neser in the Hebrew, which means branch, and that Jesus was coming from the branch of Jesse, and they put the kind of lineage together there, but that's maybe, it's not perfectly clear. Or maybe Nazareth came from the Hebrew word Nasar, which means to watch or to keep guard. And Bethlehem was a place of watching for the Messiah. We don't know that either. Looking at this, here's what I think. And take it with for what it's worth. I think this prophecy relates to verses like Isaiah 53:3. Where Isaiah said, "He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem." Because one of the things we do know about Nazareth is how Nathanael responded to Philip when Philip said, "Come meet this man. Could he be the Messiah from Nazareth?" And Nathanael says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nazareth was the undesired land. It wasn't where you wanted to end up. It wasn't a place you were proud to be from. It was a place that others despised. When that verse says, he will be called a Nazarene, this is not kingly. This is not saying he will be from the line of Jesse, he will be an heir to the throne of King David. No, this is not what that's talking about. This is saying that Jesus will come from a very humble place, a despised place, a word that connotes mockery. And you know what's incredible? That 2,000 years later, that is still a word of mockery. Take a look at this image on the screen. This is from the National Review, written July 23rd in 2014. This is titled, As Jihadists Expel Christians from Mosul, the International Community Responds. It says, there is a mass exodus of Christians from the Iraqi city of Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq. The Muslim fanatics who have taken over the city, calling themselves the Islamic State, issued an ultimatum to the city's Christians earlier this month, saying that if they did not leave by Saturday, July 19th, they must convert to Islam, pay a fine, or face death by the sword. As of Tuesday, most of the city's estimated 3,000 Christians fled. Further, the Islamic State, formerly known as ISIS, had marked homes and businesses owned by Christians with a red painted noon, the 14th letter of the Arabic alphabet, and the equivalent to the Roman letter N. The noon stands for Nasara or Nazarenes, a pejorative Arabic word for Christians. The noon is now being shared on social media as a symbol of solidarity with the Iraqi Christians forced to flee their homes. The Catholic blog Rorate Kaili has written, the Islamists mean it as a mark of shame. We must wear it as a mark of hope. You may kill our brethren and expel them, but we Christians will never go away. In the undesired land, the despised land, the light still shines. And every effort since then until now to put out the light, to destroy the light, to destroy those who carry the light, they can't succeed. They won't succeed. The light carries on. The light, friends, is eternal. Today, tomorrow, and forever, the light still shines. Amen. Friends, as we go into a new year, there's only really two options. The first one's this: you can despise the light. Maybe outright attack it. And in a group this size, there's some of you sitting here today that maybe were brought by someone else saying, I want nothing to do with this. And you're running from Jesus. Well, I want you to know this morning that not only does the light win, but even those who mocked him and killed him, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, and he has so much grace and love to offer you. John 3:21 said, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And no matter where you are this morning, there's an invitation. Come to the light. The light will shine on you. You know, for some of us, despising the light doesn't mean like trying to snuff out the light, but it also means maybe we just run from the light or hide from the light. Or maybe we come to church, but there's some areas of our life where we like to keep the light out. Pain in your past, shame in your life, things that you aren't so proud to let others know about, that you hide from God and you hide from the world around you. Let the light shine. It's the invitation today. Let the light into your life. Well, there's another option, friends. Carry the light. While Herod despised the light and he tried to put it out, there was a faithful couple named Mary and Joseph who carried the light. At that time, an innocent little baby couldn't do much for himself, but they listened to God and they were obedient. And carrying the light can look like a few things. It can look like walking in the light, which is obedience. Read the book of 1 John. It talks a lot about this. To be in the light and have fellowship with the light is to obey God and live with Him in obedience, which brings great joy and fulfillment. Walk in the light, friends. We can also shine the light. In a world of darkness, we have the light of hope. There's a world that needs to know the light and experience the light because there is not life found anywhere else. In John 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do we not want other people to have that? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." In the same way, what? Let your light shine before others. Friends, let's not keep the light in this room in 2018. Let's carry the light. As we close today, we're going to do something a little unique. And I don't know what God has for you this morning. Maybe there's ways that you're struggling with the light and you're keeping the light at bay or despising the light, and you need to wrestle with that. Maybe there's ways that God challenged you with the light and carrying the light or walking in the light. I want you to do this. We're going to take 5 minutes right now. Turn in a group of three, maybe four people. And I want you to just share with those people, what is God leading you with this message and into 2018? Where are you in relation to the light of Jesus Christ? And what is the next step for you? Talk for a few minutes with each other. Pray for each other. Pray for this church as we go into a new year. And then after a little while, I'm going to close us. You think we can do this, guys? All right, Sunrise. Turn to a few people right around you. Introduce yourself if you need to. And spend some time wrapping up this year in prayer. Father God, your light still shines. Father God, there is darkness in our lives, but there is Jesus Christ. May He shine in this room and may He shine where we go. May He shine through Sunrise Community Church into 2018 and beyond. Father God, may we praise you for who you are and what you've done. And may others see your great light. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen. Well, friends, it's only 11:30. No one should be rushing off to lunch. If you had a good conversation going, continue. Stay here. Hang out. Have some fun. Hey, we're going to be having a great Vision Sunday next Sunday and then starting a series called Consumed. We'll look forward to sharing that with you. You guys have a blessed New Year's.